gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 13. It's okay. You can pick me up. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be God. You may be seated.
Joy is a good thing, especially in the house of the Lord. So's I'm sorry. So that's good too. That's good too. Will you join me in prayer for the message? Almighty God, send your Holy Spirit among us now and let it burn like fire in our hearts as we consider your word together. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, here we are. This is week 5 and the concluding sermon on this series that we've been conducting called Pray Like This about the Lord's Prayer. We've taken line by line, element by element of the prayer and spent a little time with it. And I hope it's been a worthwhile journey for you because it's been an endeavor for me that has made the Lord's Prayer more a center of my personal devotion time than it has been in a long time. I mean, it's something you can rattle off very quickly and all that, but it's been very meaningful to me. In it, I see that we are claiming our citizenship in a new kingdom, that a transformation has taken place among us because of our faith in Jesus Christ, and a relationship has developed between us and God as children, having been adopted because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a powerful thing, and it's saying that we're part of that transforming work that God is doing in the world, so we align ourselves with God in praying this prayer. It states who we are and whose we are as clearly as anything that we do as Christians. It's also a sort of a pattern prayer for us to guide us a little bit in how we might lift up our own prayers. It begins with God-centered praise. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Most powerful name in all creation. The one who created all that is and sustains it by his love, which is most perfectly offered to us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so when we pray, Our Father, we pray to the one who is the creator of all things and cares enough about us to allow us to call God Father. What a powerful understanding that is. So all of our prayers should perhaps begin with God-centered praise, lifting up God for who God is, praising God's holy name, so that we might remember where we rank in the order of things, that God is the creator. God is God and we're not. So God-centered praise is how we begin. Then we kind of enlist ourselves in the redemptive work of God in the world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, we pray. And when we do, we say, we celebrate with you that you are doing a redeeming work here by developing your kingdom in the world that we find ourselves in. We see that God is at work, and we want to be instruments of that God can use to help bring about that transformation of the world. We're kind of a mess, and because we're in this mess, we seek God's redemptive power, again expressed in Jesus' sacrifice and continuing with the Holy Spirit work here among us, and we become part of that. So God-centered praise begins our pattern of prayer and enlistment in the redemptive work of God. All this before we begin self-centered or church-centered petitions for help. Give us bread for today and forgiveness of our sins. That's the petitions that follow here. Give us bread for today and forgiveness for sins. Essentially, sustain our lives here and prepare us for the life to come. Sustain our lives here and prepare us for the life to come. We need forgiveness to be able to be prepared for that life to come. We need that continual forgiveness that is ours on the cross of Jesus Christ as we develop our faith in him. And we recognize our total dependence on God. All that we have and all that we are gifts from God, and we are called to be stewards of all that we have and all that we are, so that we share with the world something about God because we are God's children. So God-centered praise, enlistment in the redemptive work of God, and disciple and church-centered petitions. But now the prayer, as we come to this last line and the conclusion today of this series, this next line kind of takes a turn that might be a little troubling for us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And it might be troubling for us because we don't like to think at all that God might be tempting us. We don't like to think of God leading us towards temptation. After all, over in the little letter of James, he writes, "No one when tempted should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one. But one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it." So how might we understand this particular petition in a way that is helpful to us and we don't kind of push back against it, worried that God is leading us towards our own demise? Well, this is where I am with this, and this is the kind of internal conversation that I had with God about this line of the prayer. Something like this: "Father, I'm completely committed to following you. I've already accepted you as the leader of my life, the one who offered Jesus Christ for me, and when I accepted, I submitted myself to your leadership. So, first of all, lead me." And then, secondly, here's the thing. You see, I'm a mess. And I'm a mess still here in the world. And the world is surrounding me with all kinds of stuff. So as I'm surrounded by all this, I need your help. I have a tendency towards continuing sin. So as I commit to follow you, don't let me come to such temptation that I yield to that temptation, to my personal desires, and commit sin. See, evil would like that, Lord. Satan would like that. Evil wants to claim as many as possible, and I don't want to be one of them. So protect me when I'm at my most vulnerable, and lead me away from that which I find so hard to resist. And God, through the righteousness of your Son, Jesus, and the power of your ever-present Holy Spirit, when I do begin to sink, just as Peter did when he tried to walk on water to Jesus, when I do begin to sink, reach out and deliver me, save me, hold me back from the brink of my own sin, and restore me to life. And I will always be yours." So that's what was going on in my mind when I read this line, as I wrestled with it just a little bit. And here's the kind of progression of my thought process on this. The first is, it says, lead us. We have already committed ourselves to the leadership of God earlier in the prayer. As we said, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," we submitted ourselves to God's leadership, God's guidance. And so we know that we are already following him wherever God leads. And we know that the Holy Spirit, right after Jesus' baptism, led him into the wilderness. In Mark's gospel, he says it drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan, which he, of course, overcame. So what happens when God leads us near to problems? That's the first thing. One of the ways we always recommit ourselves to God's leadership is from time to time we have a recommitment service. And one of the prayers that we use for that is John Wesley's covenant renewal prayer. And it goes something like this: "I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside by thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal." What we're saying is, lead us where you will, Lord. Protect us, but lead us where you will. So that's the first step in the process, is that we are under God's leadership. The other thing I notice is that as I read the gospel messages, the kingdom of God is on the offensive side of things, not the defensive side of things. When Peter made his confession of Jesus as Messiah, and Jesus' response lifted up that celebration and said, "On this claim of faith that Peter has made, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." They will not prevail against it. The onslaught is from the kingdom towards evil, not the other way around. And so, as one who has given myself over to the leadership of God, I may just find myself in the front lines of some battle. Because we do have a spiritual warfare going on in the world as the kingdom tries to overcome and continues to expand. Remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So we've committed ourselves to God's leadership, and God's kingdom is on the offensive against the realms of this world. And so we may just find ourselves on the front lines of this battle somewhere. The third thing that occurred to me as I was trying to develop that understanding of this line in the prayer is, I know that I am weak. I already know that. I already know that I'm weak, but so does Satan know that I'm weak and knows exactly the ways in which I am weak. Sometimes the things around us that seem good are not really so, and we need to be prepared for that. Paul recognized this after becoming a Christian in Romans chapter 7. He writes this, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do not do what I want, I agree that the law is good, but in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." There's a lot of back and forth there, but he's really wrestling with this. "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He recognized that he had no power within himself to move forward. Many recovery groups deal with that as the first claim that they make in the process of recovery. I don't have control over this, but there is a force in the world, one almighty God, that can have enough power to overcome this. And I would lift up also that it's beyond personal temptation. I started out with my own personal issues that I was dealing with as I dealt with this. But this prayer, as we say, is, "Our Father, deliver us from evil." And so we have to be recognizing that there's a lot going on here that's beyond us. The powers that be in the world that Paul refers to could be forces of good or forces of evil. And the only one with perspective to judge that is God. Some of the powers that might go by unnoticed. Our economy is a power. And those who advertise within the economy to tell us exactly what we should want and what we need and when we need it is a power. That is a power. And it can be a force for good or a force for evil. The political parties are powers. Various forms of media like TV, internet, and social media are powers. All of these have the potential for good, but they can also masquerade as good and have evil behind them. Only God has the perspective to judge them properly. And so we study God's word, especially Jesus' own teaching, so that we can understand more fully what's going on in the world and where to stand on various important decisions that we make throughout our lives, political, economic, media decisions, all of those things. So we are immersed in this realm of evil surrounding us, but we recognize that God has the way out. So we pray, deliver us from evil. And then, according to the scripture that we read from Matthew's gospel, that's the end of the prayer. But it seems like there's something missing. "By grace, would you come and prepare to close us?" It seems like there's something missing, and we are used to praying the doxology that goes with this. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That's the way we conclude the prayer. And in fact, if you go back to the King James Version, it's part of verse 13, that conclusion. It's not present in all the earliest manuscripts that we have of Jesus' prayer. And so most newer translations, most scholars today do not include it in the prayer. But our tradition has us praying that, especially in the Protestant tradition. We pray, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory." And what's important about that is we end as we found ourselves earlier on in the prayer by realigning ourselves with God's work and God's kingdom It's a kind of a political statement. It says, no other kingdom has authority over us but this kingdom. This is the one that we will commit to and submit to. It is God's will that we help to foster this new kingdom that is in breaking. And so every time that there's a baby baptized, every time that someone comes to faith and an adult goes down to the river to pray and comes up out of the water, a changed person, the kingdom is expanding. And every Christian everywhere celebrates with that. Every time that someone has clean water and can hear the message of living water in their lives and receive that message, we are lifted up and the kingdom advances. Health and wellness are brought to individuals and to communities, and at the same time, God's kingdom advances every time. And we are part of that because we pray this prayer and believe what we pray and submit ourselves completely to it. So whatever happens, Lord, we're yours, and you are the one in charge. For us, your kingdom is present and active and growing, and we want to be part of it. And then, of course, we conclude the prayer, as we do all our prayers, with amen. That's a Hebrew word that means so be it, or truly. It's an agreement with everything that's just been said. In fact, Jesus, in some of his words in the New Testament, where he said truly, it's translated in English as truly I tell you, that's amen, I tell you. So he's saying very truly I tell you. And we claim that same truth because we know the one who is the truth, Jesus the Christ, who said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So we've made it through our prayer. And we've tagged the doxology on so that we can feel comfortable before we leave here today. But the important thing is we have recommitted ourselves through the words of this prayer, through the giving of our lives for him, because he gave his life for us. Will you pray with me? Father, we have heard your words. We have heard Jesus' reminder of the words of the Lord's Prayer. And we have recommitted ourselves to you. Guide us, gracious Lord, in such a way that we do not fall into temptation. And when we begin to, reach out your mighty hand and pull us back to deliver us. And we will give you the praise and the glory as your kingdom continues to expand, and we are part of it. We offer this prayer, as always, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our